What's in a name? For many of us, it's simply a name we like the sound of. And since you're going to be speaking it to your son or daughter for many years, you might as well have one you enjoy the sound of. I've had mum say to me, when I sing and play, and I said, "That's an interesting name." They said, "Yeah, I heard it and I quite liked it." I was a bit surprised. I've never heard it since. So sometimes it's a bit surprising. But there, mum, or perhaps you're part of a Christian family and you were given a name that your parents hoped would reflect your character. And we've had some interesting names this morning already, haven't we? In Puritan England, they were very fond of lovely names like Grace, but they also had some less long-lasting ones like Silence or Fear. Or if you're a Roman, you might have been given a name like Primus or Secundus or Tertius, which is essentially a number, one, first, second, third. And in the Bible, you can see that in many cases, names have significant meaning. And be grateful you're not son or daughter of an Old Testament prophet like Haggai. Names like Not Loved or Quick to the Spoil. It'd be okay if your mum called you in for tea. Quick to the spoil, it's tea time, but maybe the rest of the time. And God sometimes changed names to reflect his purpose for people. Like Abraham was Exalted Father and changed to Abraham, Father of Multitudes. With the recent change in royalty, we've been reminded of the full title of the new king. His Majesty Charles III, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, plus numerous military appointments in the UK and abroad. But my favourite one is he is the Sovereign of the Most Honourable Order of the Bath. That's the name of knights. But the names and titles of Jesus are much more exalted, aren't they? Just we've already had a flavour to remind you of some of them. Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Man of Sorrows, the Servant, the Lord of Glory, the Son of Righteousness, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But in his Matthew's account, he draws attention to just two names, names that were given to Jesus before he was born. Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, and Emmanuel, which means God with us. We'll explore those two and see that they sum up the wonder of the Christian message and how glorious it is. It's the best message possible, just summed up in those two names. Look at Emmanuel first. God with us. How does that make you feel? It's such a familiar Christmas title, isn't it? We may be so used to the concept that we've lost something of the awe and the amazement. The God of eternity, the God who spoke the universe into being, the God who is above and beyond and not dependent on his creation, has chosen to enter into his creation. The God who in eternity past has been in perfect and joyful union as Father, Son, and Spirit, has chosen to draw into that relationship weak and frail creatures like you and me. Look at what Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. Is it not moving? Oh, there we are. Thank you. Just pause and look at this for a bit. Father, Jesus praying before he goes, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." Jesus is going back to his glory, to heaven, and he wants his people to be with him and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. It's a good question to ponder sometimes. What was God doing before the creation of the world? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father loving the Son loving the Spirit, the Father and all joined together in union with the Spirit. And isn't it amazing? Just stop and consider that. We are invited to join into that. Jesus said, I want those you've given me to be with me. If you take nothing else away from this morning, friends, take away the amazement of what it means to be in relationship with the triune God. Emmanuel, God with us. But of course, we don't always feel that closeness, do we? And a lot of people in the world don't have a clue what it's about. You might have heard of Christopher Hitchens, the famous anti-theist. He's not an atheist, he's an anti-theist. Anti-theist is not somebody who doesn't believe in God. There's somebody who says, if there was a God, it would be a very bad idea. And this is what he says. I think it'd be rather awful if it was true. If there was a permanent, total, round-the-clock, divine supervision and the vigilation of everything you did, you'd never have a waking or sleeping moment when you weren't being watched and controlled and supervised by some celestial entity from the moment of your conception to the moment of your death. It'd be like living in North Korea. You see, Hitchens sadly didn't understand the nature of the biblical God. What is your view of God? That term can mean 100 things to 100 different people. You sometimes rejoice and you say, they believe in God. Yeah, the vast majority of the world believes in God, but it's not the God of the Bible. The Bible, God is in joyful relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit. His very nature to be outgoing. He is a relational God. That's who he is. He's not been on his own in eternity and then suddenly decided to create. He creates out of the fullness and the glory of his giving. And as Paul said to Timothy, he is the happy God. Blessed God just means he's the happy God. Have you thought about that? God is happy. But when you're at a party or you meet with people, would you rather be stuck in the corner with somebody who's a bit of a loner and a bit miserable and a bit down on his own? Would you rather be in the corner with, or just in the party with someone who's outgoing, who's happy, who's naturally cheerful? Well, that's our God. He is a happy God. And that is how that can be, how we can come into the presence of such a God is the theme of the Bible from beginning to end. In the beginning, God planted a garden. Think about that. He didn't just create, he planted a garden so that he could have fellowship with Adam and Eve and walk and talk in direct communion with his creation in wonderful harmony. But then there is rejection, and Adam and Eve decided they're better off on their own. They wanted to do it their way. They knew better. They couldn't trust God. They wanted to do it their way. So God had to send them out of the garden, going east, and this is significant, we'll come back to it later, going east and into the wilderness. The garden wasn't planted. Adam had to till the soil himself. We're all born with the same attitude, aren't we? Ever since. I want to do it my way. See, the best living person who might say, I'm righteous according to all common standards and so many things in the law that I haven't done and I haven't broken and I'm good living. I'm not a sinner. But actually, if your attitude is, I want to do it my way, I don't want to do it your way, then we are sinners. That is the essence of sin. But God didn't go off in a huff and leave us all to it. The Bible storyline is full of people and how we can come back into that wonderful relationship with God. And one of the clearest pictures before Jesus came is out of the tent or the tabernacle. Let me show that. See clearly enough, yeah. No, it's facing that way because you see God's presence in the most holy place. And surrounding the tabernacle with God's people living in tents. This is when they came out of Exodus, came out of Egypt. What do you notice there? That here is God with his people in the wilderness, where Adam and Eve had been sent. And it's facing east. Adam and Eve had been driven east, and they're able, the doors to the tabernacle, the entrance, is open for returning sinners to come back from where they'd been sent out and banished from the garden. And then Moses, don't know what's going on here, kids. So this is way back in the Old Testament. We can see how important it is to have the closeness of God with us. What other nation, Moses said, is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. Throughout the Bible, that's the great message. God being with his people. Now, fast forward to the end of the Bible, and once again, we have God living among his people without a barrier. On that picture of the temple, there's a lot they had to go through before you get to the holy, most holy place. But the picture at the end of the New Testament in eternity is, again, God's redeemed people in direct fellowship with him, nothing in between. How that can happen, how that can turn so that sinners like you and me can come into God's presence. Well, it brings us on to the next name, doesn't it? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's wonderful news, because it's the sins that separate us from God, isn't it? Sin is the rejection of God, and he will save us from that. Gone on too far, actually. Can you come back one, please? Thank you. I'll put it this way on this time, the picture of the tabernacle, so that as a worshipper, someone who wants to worship God, starting at the bottom entrance, you can't get to the holy place, let alone the most holy place, without passing the altar of sacrifice, the altar that needs to pay for our sins, that needs to put right the penalty for our rebellion. The only way through to God's presence is via Jesus. Jesus, who is the true sacrifice. Jesus, who is the true priest to offer that sacrifice. Jesus, who is the true temple. God with us. And notice what it says. It says, he will save his people from their sins. But we're very used, aren't we, to having our sins forgiven. But it says more than that. He will save his people from their sins. It's not just forgiveness. We're freed from the penalty and the power of sin so we can enter into his presence. See, the fullness of this salvation, it allows us to move forward with a clear conscience, with a new attitude. God has worked salvation. We've remembered that Christ came at Christmas, and that was a historical event, and that he died and rose again, and that happened in history. But there's more than that, isn't it? It's not just something we look back to, but Jesus is with us now by his Spirit. He is applying salvation to us. Jesus, as his work as the high priest, has made it possible for us. Well, let's see what Hebrews tells us. Jesus, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. See, knowing salvation isn't just having a slate wiped clean, but it's having a new heart, a new written in your mind, so that our desire is to do God's will. So here's Jesus saying again, telling the disciples. The disciples were, he was telling them he was going to go. He was going to go to the cross, and he was going to go to return to his Father. But what does he say? They were worried. They were going to be left on their own. No, he says, I will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in our salvation, so that in history, in time, Jesus died and rose and is gone to glory. But now, by his Spirit, he applies the work of salvation into our hearts. He will save us from our sins. What's in a name? Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's in a name? Can't get a better name than Jesus, Emmanuel. But we must finish with thinking about, what does the name mean to you? Do you know the joy of Emmanuel, of God with you? Perhaps there are those who are listening who have not, someone who has not yet fully trusted Jesus. You believe it's true. You believe all that historical stuff is true about his birth and his death and his resurrection, and know that life that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be aware that forgiveness is a glorious legal transaction, our sins on Christ and his righteousness on us. But it's not a remote thing that's just without feeling, without emotion, without life. The aim of our forgiveness, friends, is to be in a genuine relationship with the God who is there, the God of eternity. That is what it's for. And he gives freely of his Spirit to draw us into his presence. If you haven't yet said, sorry, thank you, please, what are you waiting for? Say sorry for my sins, sorry for my attitude, for the way I actually think I can do better than you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for making the way possible. Please forgive my sins. Please send your Spirit to give me new life. Flee from God's anger at sin and embrace his goodness. But maybe there's Christians amongst us who know the Lord, who know what it is to have fellowship with him. But you're going through a bad patch and it doesn't feel like God is with you. Maybe there's something he's speaking to you about, and actually the thought of God's 24/7 fellowship with you doesn't sound so attractive, because you know there's something that you're not submitting to him. Remember, his fatherly arms are ready to embrace you. He forgives you. He loves you. When the parable of the sons, when the father saw the son in the distance, he didn't wait for the son to come up to this house. He ran, didn't he? God is like that. If you're losing fellowship with the Lord, just turn to him and he will come to you. His fatherly arms, 24/7 care. I remember a quote from my teenage years, which really struck me as a teenager, and it's been valid ever since, really. And I'll do it in two parts. Some people get just enough of religion to make themselves miserable. Now, why is that? Because they realize that there's enough of the truth to realize that the things they did before, maybe going boisterously into extremes, maybe with drink and drugs or anything else, or backbiting or telling lies or those little things that allow people, that people live in. And actually, you've got enough religion, you know enough of the truth to not feel happy doing that anymore. Enough religion to make yourself miserable. You can't enjoy sin like you used to enjoy seeing. But not enough, we'll never come close enough to God to drink deeply of the well of life that he offers. That's what we want to think about this morning, friends. God with us is not something out there in distance. It's something that requires, if you give of yourself, if you don't hold back, then you'll know what it is to drink of that living water that Jesus promised the woman at the well, and life will well up within you. Oh, I'll finish this as the last quote. When Jesus told the story of giving the talents to some people and they made the most of what God had given them, what did he say at the end? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And NIV says, "Share your master's happiness." I actually prefer the old-fashioned authorized version. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Friends, that's the message this morning. God with us because of Jesus. And we allow us to enter into the fullness of the joy of a God who has been there from eternity, the happy God. Be happy in his presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're such a wonderful God. And we don't understand the half because we still live in these bodies and we're still sinful and we still just lose sight of the truth, the glorious truth. Open our eyes, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to see afresh the wonder of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh Lord, cleanse us, wash us, make us anew, and help us to go out rejoicing this day and in the coming days, that we might make our lives happier, but Lord, that we might also make the gospel of Christ Jesus attractive to a hurting and a fallen world. Oh Lord, be with us, we pray. We give you thanks for all you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.